In 2006, a movie came out called Stranger Than Fiction. Did any of you see Stranger Than Fiction? It's a movie with Will Ferrell, kind of as the star. Okay. Maybe you were scared off because so many Will Ferrell movies are kind of goofy and slapstick and mindless. But this one actually was a little bit more than that. Will Ferrell is an IRS auditor named Harold Crick. And Karen Eiffel is a writer of fiction novels. Until, she thinks they're fiction, until one day Harold Crick realizes that he is one of the characters in her story that she's writing. That he realizes that he is literally living out one of her stories. And so this clip is a clip of the moment that he recognizes this.
If one had asked Harold, he would have said that this particular Wednesday was exactly like all the Wednesdays prior. And he began it the same way he... And he began it the same way he always did.
Hello?
He began it the same way he always did. When others' minds would...
Hello, is someone there?
When others' minds would fantasize about their upcoming day, or even try to grip onto the final moments of their dreams, Harold just counted brush strokes.
All right, who just said Harold just counted brush strokes? And how do you know I'm counting brush strokes? Hello?
It was remarkable how the simple, modest... It was remarkable how... It was remarkable how the simple, modest elements of Harold's life, so often taken for granted, would become the catalyst for an entirely new life. If one had asked Harold, he...
Right, so there's your clip. There's this kind of bewilderment about, wait a second, who is saying these things? Who is telling this story about me? I think this scene and this movie, which I do recommend, is kind of an illustration of what some of our Christmas carols are meant to do. In fact, it's what most stories do. The point of a story is to draw us in. The Christmas carols that we're going to look at this morning, one of them was one of the higher vote getters in our survey, Away in a Manger, and the other one is A Little Town of Bethlehem. That's exactly what they're doing. These carols are writing us into the Christmas story, in a sense. And that's kind of a good way, I think, of describing faith, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian, is that we recognize at some point that we are being written into a story that is way bigger than us, a story that God is writing in the world, a story that we get to join as we become followers of Jesus. You see, followers of Jesus are written into the story of Christ. You can even say that's what baptism is joining the story of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at our carols for the morning. The first one is Away in a Manger. And what this story or what the song does is to draw us into, both in the music and the lyrics, to draw us into the manger scene. You'll notice all kinds of very sensory elements. You're not just supposed to sing the song, you're supposed to experience the scene. So you have the feeling of the hay that Jesus lays his head down on. You have the image of the stars who are looking down on Jesus. You have the cattle who are lowing in the second verse. You have, I like to think, baby Jesus cried. I don't know why the second verse says, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, as if crying were a sin, and Jesus, of course, was perfect. I think baby Jesus cried, personally. It's been my experience, anyway. But you have all of these very sensory elements of the manger scene. And then the writer of the carol, who is anonymous, by the way, we don't know who wrote this, the writer of the carol flips the scene in the second verse. Right about midway through, after it says, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, we then enter into the story. It says, I love thee, Lord Jesus. And instead of the stars looking down from the sky at the baby Jesus in the manger, then we say, ask the risen Lord Jesus to look down from the sky upon us, as if we are the baby in the manger, as we sleep. It's a kind of lullaby. It was originally attributed to Martin Luther. Whoever wanted to get this song famous said that Martin Luther had written this and sung it to his children when they were in their cradles. This is not true, but it's a good story anyway. But the point of the carol is to relate God incarnate to us. We are human. We, as babies, lie in the cradle. And as we grow older, our cradles just get bigger. Just like Jesus was a human being, as a baby lying in a cradle. And to relate us to the incarnate Christ. It's a lullaby song meant to draw us as we enter into slumber, into the Christmas story, to experience it in a sense as Jesus did. It is the story when God and humanity collided, and or merged, maybe is a better term. And in Christ, we are drawn in to the story of God. A little town of Bethlehem is a little bit deeper and richer on a number of levels. The Away in a Manger is a very simple lullaby. A little town of Bethlehem does some of the same things Away in a Manger does, except it does it a little more theologically and a little more richness. This carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem, and of course these are all the lyrics are in your worship folders if you want to look. A Little Town of Bethlehem was written by Philip Brooks. And he was inspired by a five-hour Christmas Eve service that he attended at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. So talk about entering into the story. Philip Brooks was actually in Bethlehem and was a part of this worship service at the place where Jesus supposedly, of course we don't know, but supposedly was born. And that was the inspiration for the hymn that he wrote. Now the first two verses, again, are these very sensory depictions of the manger scene. A little town of Bethlehem, we kind of almost have a bird's eye view of this small town, how still we see the lie. We have this image of the deep and dreamless sleep. Again, we have the image of the stars silently going by, the image of the everlasting light shining into the dark streets. Again, it's this multi-sensory picture of the birth of Christ. And that everlasting light shining in the darkness is one of these great images or metaphors that the scriptures use to talk about Jesus and the coming of Christ. In Isaiah, he writes, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And then later in Isaiah is where this little line comes from. The everlasting light of God shining into the dark streets is another image from Isaiah about the coming of God's love, about the coming of the Messiah into a world that needs it. There's darkness. And my favorite line of the hymn, of the carol, is the last line of the first verse, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What I love about that is that it basically takes the entire story of the world, the hopes and fears of all the years, come together in Christ. The hope of a God who would save and redeem and renew and forgive meets the fears that go along with being human. And we know that Jesus faced those fears as a human being, whether it be unconsciously as Herod tries to kill him, and it actually ends up killing so many of the innocent infants in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem, or whether it be the cross, Jesus came face to face with the fears of humanity as well. The story of human existence comes together in Christ. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And then, in verse 3, again, we see something flip. So verses 1 and 2 are about the historical, literal, physical birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. But then notice how it shifts in verse 3. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So no longer is this a historical image of the incarnation, the coming of Christ, coming in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago at a particular time. Now it's a metaphorical image of the coming of Christ into our hearts and into our souls. And then the two verses at the end, again, are a prayer that would happen. That not only would Jesus have been born 2,000 years ago, but that Jesus would now descend to us, we pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us today. Just as the everlasting light shined into the dark streets of Bethlehem, so we ask that the everlasting light of Christ would come in and cast out our sins, cast out our darkness, and be born in us. Come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Now, sometimes people put Scripture into two camps, or two camps of people think of Scripture differently. That Scripture is either historical, about historical events, or it's spiritual, about something metaphorical or spiritual going on. And I think these carols get at what Scripture really is and has been throughout church history, both. The story of Christ, the story of the Incarnation, the story of Christmas is both a story about what God did in a place and a time in becoming human and taking the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John writes. It's also something that God is doing when we, with meek souls, with humility and faith, welcome in God. In some sense, Christ and the Spirit of Christ is born in us, like a seed planted or like a child born in our hearts. And it grows up in us as our faith grows and as we live out the story of Jesus. I think we see this parallel in the power of these stories in the biblical text that we read today. The first one from 2 Samuel. I love how Nathan the prophet comes to David. You know, David has committed a horrendous act in adultery, but then in addition to that, then he has the husband practically killed. And so Nathan could have come, and like most of us uncreative people, Nathan could have come and said, hey, you were wrong, you shouldn't have done this, and now you should repent. And David probably would have gotten defensive, like most of us do. But what Nathan does is so creative and so beautiful, is that Nathan tells him a story. And then, when David has entered into the story, he's been drawn into this story of a wealthy man perpetrating injustice against a poor man, and David is angry, and he has the punishment all laid out as the king, this is what I'm going to do to that man, and then Nathan says, you are the man. Not in a you to man kind of way, but you are the man that we're talking about. You are, Nathan writes David into the story. This is your story. This is not just a story about these two landowners who have sheep. This is the story of your life. And David, then, is moved to repent. And we have this beautiful psalm of confession, Psalm 51, of David's response to this moment. And it's because I think he was drawn into a story, not just told what he should do. Mary is another beautiful example of this. In Luke 1, the passage, the end of it is what we call the Magnificat. Mary understands that she has been written into God's story. She knows the story. If you read the Magnificat, you know she knows the story. He talks about how God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, she says. And then she kind of goes back and broadens. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She understands the story that's happening here, that God came to Abraham and started this new story, this new community of people. And she understands that she and her child have a very significant place in that story that began so long ago. And she is moved to worship. That's what the Magnificat is. My soul magnifies the Lord. You could say my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When she understands that she has been written into this story, and she's starting to get a glimpse of where this story is going, she is moved to worship. She sings the song. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is described as the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end of our story. And so I think through the scriptures and through the carols and through the stories that we tell during Advent and during Christmas, there are two things that are very important for us to do. One is to understand Jesus' place in the story. We need to see, and of course as Christians we gather to worship for this very reason, but we need to see that in some sense when God became a human being, when the Word became flesh, this was a defining moment in the story of God's relentless love for his people and for his creation. There's something really significant. The story is taking a huge turn at this moment. This is the moment when the upside down kingdom that we've talked about, where the poor are rich and the rich are poor and the hungry are filled and the filled go home empty. This upside down kingdom has now entered into the world and is starting to shift things and flip things upside down. And when we understand Jesus' place in the story, we will worship him fully. As we talked about with the Advent conspiracy, we worship fully. And then secondly, we must understand our place in Jesus' story. That we, as we come to Jesus, become followers in the way of love and justice and peace. And I think when we understand our place in the story, we, like David, are moved not just to worship, but to repent, to turn from all the things that keep us from living the life that God is writing out for us. When we start to hear this voice telling our story, we kind of look around like Will Ferrell. Like, who's writing that? Who's saying that? And we start to then live in light of that story. Now, Will Ferrell, in the movie, he realizes that in his story, he's supposed to die. And so he spends the rest of the movie trying to find this author who's writing this story and change her mind. But as Christians, we trust the author of the story. And so instead of just trying to change it, we live it. We let the story, we let the author change us. So this season, this Advent season, I encourage you first to understand the story, the Christmas story, and the carols that you sing intellectually. Don't just sing them mindlessly because you've sung them a million times. Don't just let the words pass through your mouth without thinking them. Don't just let it draw you back in sentimentality to a moment that you had some time ago. Understand what you're singing. Understand the story that is being told. Understand the story that you are being written into intellectually. So sit down and look at some of these carols that you sing and listen to what's going on there. And then second, not just intellectually, but fully inhabit the story. Inhabit the song that you're singing. Delight in God's love incarnate and follow Him. So first, understand what's going on intellectually. And then, when you know what the story is, then get lost in it. And sing it as if it's your own story. As if it's your own song. Not a song that was written by someone else many years ago. You see, songs and stories, and especially stories that are put to song, dig deeply into our souls. And so let the songs of Christmas draw you into the story of Christ. Let them write you into the story of Christ. Because it's a true story. It's true historically, and it's true now, spiritually. And this is truly a story that is stranger than fiction and far more beautiful. Let's pray. Incarnate Christ, Word of God made flesh. May we not simply know that we should worship You and that we should follow You. Draw us into the story and the song so that we might be moved, compelled to worship You and to follow You. This Advent season, help us to step back and look at the things we do and the songs we sing in a different light. And then may we enter into them more deeply than we have before, so that our singing would come from a deeper place in our hearts, and our storytelling from a new place in our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.